Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you. It's been a while since I've been. Yeah. Actually, I think the last time I shared with you was probably Easter, the year before this, last year. So it's been a long time. But it's great to come. And thanks, Peter, for the invitation to come and share with you this morning. As much as I don't come here all that often, I really enjoy it when I do. It's great to see some familiar faces and meet some new people as well. As I said to Duncan in the email yesterday, because he said to me, what are you talking about? And I actually hadn't quite settled. It actually pushed me because I've had a pretty busy couple of weeks, and I have been thinking about coming here and thinking about what I would share with you, or what I felt God would want me to share with you. And I really hadn't come to settle on anything. So when Duncan's email came, I thought, well, this is the time. I need to settle on something. It reminds me of a situation I was in a few years ago where we had some friends we were staying with down south, and they said to me, or said to my wife and I, would you like to come to church with us on Sunday morning? And we said, okay, that's fine. So we went along to church, and we were sitting through the time of singing at the beginning, fairly typical sort of thing, and then the preacher got up behind the pulpit and he said, I was thinking yesterday about what I was going to preach about, and I really didn't know. And then I was sitting here this morning wondering what I was going to preach about, and I still wasn't sure. And he said, now I'm standing up behind the pulpit, I'm still not sure what I'm going to preach about. Unfortunately, in that situation, he then spent 45 minutes demonstrating very clearly that he didn't know what he was going to preach about, which was very sad. So I hope that's not the case this morning. But after having Duncan's email, I really knew that I needed to settle on something. And I know the topic of forgiveness. It was interesting in our small group as we were discussing it, and I think it came out in some of the comments, that forgiveness is a very complex thing, isn't it? It's incredibly complex, and there are so many different facets to it, so many different edges to it, so many different perspectives on it. It's a very difficult topic to grapple with and to understand. But this morning I did want to link the idea of forgiveness to the idea of remembrance. And those two things might seem quite different and quite separate, but I hope to draw that connection for you today. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm actually going to focus on forgiveness and remembrance by looking at the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is the word for it in Hebrew, or the words for it in Hebrew. And I just want to read you a few verses. Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. Read these few verses, and then I just want to pause for a few moments after I've read them. Just let the words sink into our hearts and just see what God might be saying. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. And you shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during the entire day shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Our God, as we reflect on those words this morning, as we think about the idea of forgiveness, the practice of forgiveness, and the practice of remembering, we ask you to speak into our hearts what you would want to say to us about these important things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Pretty confronting words, aren't they? Especially the last bit of that reading. People being cut off and destroyed. It's pretty dramatic language. As far as I'm aware, there's no record, there's no evidence that anyone was ever destroyed for not keeping the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There's no record of anyone having been killed or excluded from the community or anything else. I think part of what this is saying is this is a really important issue. It might be, I don't know, but it might be the ancient equivalent of saying, listen to this, because this is really important. It's just that the Hebrew Bible has some dramatic ways of actually saying that. And one way is to say, if you don't take notice of this, you'll be cut off. You'll be destroyed. It's pretty confronting, I think, for us. A bit challenging for us. But I think at the very least we can say what is being spoken about here is something that is really important. I'm sure you've all had those days in your life when you clearly remember where you were and what you were doing. You know those kinds of days? Something dramatic happens in your personal life or something happens in our world, and you could tell me exactly where you were and exactly what you were doing. You might remember the day when astronauts first landed on the moon. I can just remember that day. I was in primary school at the time, and I think we were so excited. From memory, I think it happened, our time was actually during the day. It was during the school day, and we actually stopped and we were watching the black and white telecast, as it was back then, of what was taking place. And I can't remember the date exactly. Anyone remember the date? It was 1969. Yeah, I was in about year 6 or year 7. Yeah. But I can certainly, as clear as day, I can remember sitting there with all my classmates and watching this black and white TV, seeing what was happening. In more recent times, I'm sure many of you can remember where you were and what you were doing on 9/11. When that happened, I can remember distinctly what happened in that situation, what I was doing in that situation. Another kind of remembrance, though, are things that actually happened to us personally, in our personal lives. So 22nd of June, which just passed by a week or so back, was the day that my father died. It was the 6th anniversary. It's only been 6 years since he's been gone. But the 22nd of June is a day that will forever be etched into my memory, because I love my dad and had a great relationship with my dad, and obviously that sadness will be there forever. That's not something that you will remember, because your father was not related or connected with you. You don't know my father. But for me, that's a particular day. And I'm sure for all of you, you have those special days. You have those days where you remember people or you remember events in your own life that were really significant. I was talking with someone just a couple of days ago who they have two adult children in their 30s or late 20s, I think, and they now have a 3.5-year-old. And he was telling me about the day that 3.5-year-old was born, and how incredibly significant that was after all of those years of having, you know, a grown-up family and now having a new family, this new one coming to their family, how significant that was. We also have special days.
It's nightmares.
Got a lot of babies.
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. Yeah, that's true. There's always a good side to those things. We also have those special days as a nation, don't we? Most recently we had, well, it's just been renamed, hasn't it? WA Day, Western Australian Day. I was just intrigued. I was listening to the radio on the day, and ABC Radio had people ringing in to finish the sentence. You know you're West Australian when? And someone rang in and said, you know you're West Australian when you're thankful for South Australia because it keeps you separated from the Victorians. apologies to any Victorians here. But WA Day somehow is supposed to be something that is for our whole state to celebrate. We've had Australia Day. We have Anzac Day. We have all sorts of things. In our religious calendar, we have certain days where we remember their significance. We have Good Friday, we have Easter, and as I said, remember many of you sharing, not last Easter, but the Easter before, sharing with you in your Easter camp, and that's a significant day. Christmas is a significant day. Al-Hijra, which is Islam's first day of the year, you're probably aware that Ramadan has just begun for Muslims. And so, again, these are special days, they're special times of remembrance. In the Jewish calendar, I just 3 days ago celebrated a Pesach Seder with a group of people, a Passover ceremony. Now, it's not Passover. It was very strange, actually. I said, well, this is really odd, celebrating Passover when it's not Passover. But they just wanted to do that, so we did it. But it was interesting because we were talking about this idea of what does Passover celebrate and why is it important to remember? Of course, for Passover, it's remembering God's deliverance from bondage to freedom. And the other one, which is the one that I'm focusing on today, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's that one day in the Jewish calendar, even today, when the whole community stops. They pause from everything that they normally do and they focus on what God has done for them as a people. And the focus of Yom Kippur is forgiveness. And this is where the connection between forgiveness and remembrance comes in. Because every day the community every year the community pauses on this day to remember that God has forgiven them. To remember who they are as God's people and what they have been called to do and to be. Before we talk about the Day of Atonement, I want to draw a distinction though, between two types of days where we remember things. And one is, as I said before, those days where we remember them just naturally because they personally impacted us. But the other kind of remembrance is this kind of remembrance where we actually pause, we stop as a community intentionally. Whether we want to or not, it's just something that we do. We stop because it's part of who we are. We stop and celebrate. We stop and remember. So the question I want to ask this morning is, as Christians, is the Day of Atonement something that we should just ignore and get on with life? Or is it something that can speak to us? Is it something that can say something to us about things like remembrance and forgiveness? I want to tackle the question in two ways. I want to look very briefly at the theology of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then I want to think about its relevance for us today and see, you know, maybe afterwards we might have a chance for people to give their own reflections and thoughts about how you think about this topic. In addition to this passage, you could also look at Leviticus 16 and Hebrews in the New Testament 7 to 10, because they all are passages that talk a lot about the Day of Atonement. We don't have time this morning to explore those, but I encourage you in your own time, you probably have many of you have read those passages, but please have a look at them yourself. So I think that would be important. When we read Leviticus, it's really important to keep in mind a couple of things. First of all, this book is part of an agreement that God made with Moses and the people of Israel. First and foremost, it's important to recognise that it was relevant to them at that time. And this is something that we sometimes forget. We were having a conversation a little earlier, weren't we, about this idea that when we read things in the Bible, the first thing we really need to ask, I think, is, well, what does it mean for the people at that time? In their culture, in their setting. Well, I guess we could argue that, well, it could mean something to them, but we just dismiss it, so it doesn't mean anything to us. But we also need to recognise it's part of the Bible, it's part of our scriptures. And so it is important to make that connection. And clearly Jesus and the early disciples and the early church writers, their Bible was the Hebrew Bible. It was their basis for their understanding of their faith in Christ. So for the ancient Hebrew people, and also for Jews today, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, marks the highest holy day in the calendar. It's actually referred to as Shabbat Shabbaton. You probably recognise the word Shabbat, which is where we get Sabbath from. Shabbat Shabbaton means it's Sabbath of Sabbaths. If you're not a very religious Jew, so you don't go to shul every Shabbat, you will almost certainly go on the Day of Atonement, and you will almost certainly go at Pesach. It's a bit like people who would call themselves Christians, but they really only go to church at Christmas and Easter. Well, that's the Jewish version. You would go at Pesach, and you would go on Yom Kippur, because it is a significant time. It's an intentional stopping from regular activity. We read that in the passage from Leviticus. When the Day of Atonement comes, it is intended that people stop. It's what the word Shabbat means. It means to cease from all of your regular activity and to set aside that time as a time of stopping. a time of remembering the covenant, a time of remembering the agreement that God had made with the people of Israel. Sin needed to be confessed, and when the temple existed, a sacrifice needed to be made. And it was made by the high priest, and it was made on behalf of all the people, for the whole community. One way of thinking about it was a day for the slate to be wiped clean. I think that's really significant because, at least for me, in my experience as a pastor for many years, I seem to encounter a lot of Christian people who never seem to think or believe that their slate had been wiped clean. They seem to carry around this burden that God was holding something against them. You know that verse that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I've encountered a lot of people over the years who seem to think that God is against us. And that's not how I read the scriptures. How I read the scriptures is a God who is for us, not a God who is against us. Not a God who holds things against us, but a God who is gracious and forgives us. So for the ancient Israelite people, one of the things that Yom Kippur reminded them of was that God has given them a clean slate. Yeah, they probably have missed the mark. In fact, they've certainly missed the mark. You've certainly missed the mark. I can say that with a fair amount of confidence, even though I don't know you all. I've missed the mark. We're human. We're broken. We're fractured. But God has offered forgiveness. It's important, I think, for us to remember this fact. One contemporary Jewish writer talks about the Day of Atonement in this way. He says it's a day of penance, demonstrating a sense of remorse for wrongdoing. I find that really interesting. If we were talking to Roman Catholic people, I'm sure some of you here come from a Roman Catholic background, and the idea of penance is a very familiar thing. That you confess your sin to the priest, and the priest gives you a certain penance that you need to go and carry out. In the evangelical tradition, we don't talk about penance much, do we? We talk about repentance. I think there's something maybe in penance that's important to think about, particularly in regard to forgiveness. So when we come before God and we confess our sin, we recognise our shortcomings, we recognise where we've missed the mark. Sometimes it's not just a matter of confessing that to God. Sometimes we actually need to go to the people that we have offended. And that's part of what we were talking about this morning with forgiveness. We need to actually go to them. And we might need to apologise. Or we might need to talk through the situation that we've found ourselves in. We may need to move in some way towards resolution. I'm not suggesting that forgiveness is a very simple one-off act. It's often much more complex than that. But I think what this Jewish writer is saying is that part of the Day of Atonement is recognising how there is a problem between ourselves and God, how we may have wronged God, but also how we may have damaged relationships around us. And we need to take steps to change that situation. He also says that it's a demonstration of self-discipline. If you're going to take a day where you're going to pause intentionally from all your regular activity, then that takes discipline, particularly, I think, in our culture today. In the ancient culture, if you were living as an ancient Israelite, when it came to Shabbat, everything stopped. Now, some of you are old enough to remember, I'm just that old enough to remember, Sundays, in my childhood, pretty much everything stopped. All the shops closed, there was no sports. It was essentially what I would call a Shabbat. But it was kind of forced on you in a way because there was nothing happening. But these days it's quite different. And I think that's part of the pressure that we face. It's easy for me to say, well, let's take a day. Let's take a day a year even. Or let's take a day a week where we stop from our regular activities. Easier said than done. The third point that this Jewish writer made was that Day of Atonement helped people to focus on the spiritual rather than the physical. Now, I'd be hesitant at that because I like to think of us as human beings as being very holistic, with spiritual and physical and all of those things tied together. But I do think he has a point, because I think the point he's making is it reminds to focus not just on our earthly relationships, but on our relationship with God. Now, that may sound very obvious, but I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that I forget God quite readily during my daily activities. I get caught up with what I'm doing and people I'm talking with and the things that fill up my life. And I sometimes forget that God is there. And so in pausing, we have an opportunity to hear what God is saying. We have an opportunity to be in God's presence. He goes on to say that some have also suggested that fasting is a way that can cause us to stop. And that's related to this passage in Leviticus where it talks about the need for self-denial. I don't know how many of you have fasted or how many of you fast as a regular practice. But it's really interesting that when you, at least in my experience, when I take away something that I normally do, you may look at me and think I don't eat very much. I do actually eat a reasonable amount of food. But when I stop eating, when those times of where I would normally eat or where I feel hungry come about, I'm actually caused to deflect my attention to something else. And my intention is that I deflect it towards God. So I'm denying myself. And in denying myself, I'm turning my attention, turning my sight, whatever way you want to put it, towards God. Focusing on God and what God is saying. There's another interesting thing as well, and that is that in fasting, sometimes we're reminded that there are many people in our world who don't have a choice to fast, because they actually don't have food to eat. And that's a challenging thought as well. We actually have the choice to eat or not to eat. Some people don't actually have that choice. It's not that simple. But not only does Leviticus describe or prescribe a day of stopping and remembrance, it includes this idea of self-denial, or actually the original text, the Hebrew says, afflicting oneself. That's even stronger, isn't it? And causing yourself some grief. Now again, that's something that's not very popular in our culture, is it? I look at my children, my two boys, and I have a lot of students in our age group as well. And life is not about afflicting oneself. Life is about finding what is happiness, what is joyful, what is exciting, what is life-giving, not about afflicting. But here, and usually the typical way it was done in ancient Israel was through fasting, but it could be other ways as well. But it was a way of turning away from self, that's why it's called self-denial, and turning towards God. Not a popular concept today, but I think something important. The only exceptions to this rule were children and people who were sick. There was a famous rabbi who was challenged by someone once because of his supposed leniency at allowing sick people to eat and saying they didn't have to fast. And he responded by saying, on the contrary, I'm not lenient. I'm very strict when it comes to saving lives. You see, it's not about the letter of the law, it's about the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is that when we're healthy and well people, we can deny ourselves, for example, through fasting. And it will actually deflect our attention from ourselves to God. But let's be sensible about this. If a person is unwell, then there need to be provisions for that. So in a nutshell, the theology of this at that time for those people seems to me to be this. The people of Moses' day had clearly been called into a special relationship with God. Being human, they would often miss the mark. That's the definition of sin. It's a very broad definition, but that is the definition of sin. Missing the mark would disrupt the relationship between themselves and God. And that's the same for you and me, isn't it? If I offend you in some way, if I sin against you in some way, then it disrupts our relationship. It doesn't necessarily end it, but it does disrupt it in some way. The Day of Atonement gave an annual time, a place and a ritual for acknowledging this missing of the mark and an opportunity for people to reflect on how God had forgiven them and they could forgive one another. Before we think about this Day of Atonement for today, though, being individually focused, let's remember that for ancient Israel, this was for the whole community. It was an act done for the whole people. One Jewish writer said this: the confessional prayers are written in the first person plural. Our sins are collective, and we are responsible, as responsible for our neighbour's sins as we are for our own sins. Now there's a challenge for our 21st century Western mindset. We are as responsible for our neighbour's sins as we are for our own sins. It's about a sense of solidarity. It's about recognising that when you wrong someone in some way, in one sense, it's humanity that has wronged one another. It's that sense of collective responsibility. So what does the day actually symbolise? Well, Leviticus, especially in chapter 16, which we haven't read this morning, explains what atonement really means. I'm sure you're familiar with the word atonement. It was a word made up by, I think it was William Tyndale, when he did his English translation of the Bible, because he couldn't find a word to translate kafar as the Hebrew word. It's the, you know, the little skull cap that Jewish men wear. It's often referred to as a kippah, a kafar. It comes from as the covering. And so the ritual that's described in Leviticus 16 is very, very interesting. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats into the holy place. One of those goats would be slaughtered and the blood would be sprinkled. And that seemed to have symbolised a covering or a protection for people. Because in the ancient world, one of the things that they feared was that if they'd done the wrong thing by their god or their gods, God would somehow afflict them or even kill them. And so the symbolism there was that they would be protected from God because of their wrongdoing. The other goat is not slaughtered, but the priest actually lays his hands on the head of that goat, and that's the scapegoat. That's where we get the word from. And that goat is released into the wilderness. And the idea there is that not only is the community protected from God's judgment, but the sin is actually removed and taken away. I love the combination of that imagery, because the same could be said of us today. If we think about the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Christ, it says both of those things together. It says that we are protected from judgment. We are preserved from judgment because God has forgiven us through Christ. But it also says more than that. It says this burden of sin has actually been removed by the scapegoat and, if you like, sent out into the desert. I've encountered people, I continually seem to encounter people actually, who believe that they've been forgiven, but they carry around the burden of their sin. I find that very sad, that they can sense forgiveness and yet carry around this burden of sin. I sometimes encounter people who carry both. They don't feel as if they've been forgiven, and they carry around their burden of sin. And as I read through the stories of Jesus, and as I read through the explanations of Paul and others in the New Testament, what I see is an image reflected here in the Day of Atonement. That what Christ came to do was to protect us from judgment and also to remove from us the burden of sin. So I find it very sad when I come across people who seem to be unnecessarily burdened by something that God has actually dealt with very clearly. So the Day of Atonement seems to hold those two ideas: protection and release. Protection and release. And the idea of atonement was to nurture a healthy relationship. So the people of Israel didn't see their God as being a God who was against them, but a God who had done everything possible in a gracious way to enable them to live well with one another and to live well with their God. It may not seem very striking to us, but one of the problems in the ancient world was that people never quite knew what their gods expected. You know, you would offer a sacrifice, and if you had lots of rain and had good crops, you'd think, great, we got it right. So you'd offer that sacrifice again, and then you'd have drought. And think, well, what happened there? We thought we had it right. So it was this constant guessing game, trying to figure out what God's actually wanted. For the Israelite people, it wasn't like that. Because God had graciously told them, this is how I created you to live. This is how I intended you to live. If you live this way, then I will bless you. And not always, but at times, that was what they experienced. So what are we to do with these ideas today? Well, if we read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, which we don't have time to do this morning, especially chapter 7 to 10 that I mentioned earlier, I think we see that the rituals in Leviticus are clearly referred to. And it tells us in Hebrews that Christ has fulfilled all of the requirements that are there in the book of Leviticus. Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the Day of Atonement for all time. We don't need a high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and slaughters goats and sprinkles blood and lets goats go into the wilderness, all those kinds of things. We don't need any of that. In fact, there are lots of things that we don't need now that Christ has died and risen again. But rather than dismiss the idea, because we could do that, we could say, well, if Christ has done all of that, well, then Leviticus 23 and all those other, they're all irrelevant. Let's see if there's something that we can actually take away from this. You know, sometimes we could look at those rituals and think, well, they're so uncivilized and barbaric, we're not going to go slaughtering goats or that kind of thing. And that's probably a good thing. But I think there are some things we can take away from it. First of all, we should not take the idea of atonement that we have in the cross lightly. Walter Kaiser, who is a wonderful Old Testament scholar, reminds us that life was not an unbroken highway leading to more of the same. Here and there along the way, there were holy oases of refreshment, celebration, and commemoration. Sabbaths, festivals, and special days of awe and praise. He was talking particularly about the Day of Atonement. I think what he was saying was, even though Christ may have accomplished everything that was prescribed in the Day of Atonement, it still is important for us to have those times where we stop and remember what Christ has done. While Jesus has fulfilled the Day of Atonement requirements fully, we as followers of Jesus never fully fulfill our obligations to God or to one another. We miss the mark. We disrupt our relationships. This is something of what we were sharing about earlier today. I know for me, as I look back over the past even week or months or year, I can see many instances where I've spoken a word out of place, where I have dealt inappropriately with people in the way that I've spoken to them or the way that I've related to them in my workplace or in my family or whatever. It's just part and parcel of what happens in our relationships. And those are the things that disrupt our relationships. That's where we miss the mark. And it's important for us to have those times, I think, to stop and reflect on those. The Day of Atonement also reminds us about the power of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. For us, this is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. The Day of Atonement reminds us that with God, there is always the possibility of a fresh start. I love that concept. There is always the possibility of a fresh start. Everything is able to be redeemed. There is hope. As we were sharing in our group, and probably some of the others here had the same kinds of thoughts, you know, we were talking about your question about, you know, is there a limit to forgiveness and those kinds of things? And they're very difficult. They're good questions. They're very difficult questions to answer because forgiveness is such a complex process. But I think what I would want to say is that even if forgiveness, for whatever reason, is not able to be offered, even if forgiveness is not able to be received, it is possible to go on. And part of that going on is recognising God's grace and God's forgiveness of us as people. So should we still enact the Day of Atonement in the church today? Is that what I'm asking for? Let's declare a Day of Atonement and have one every year. Well, I think the answer is yes and no. That's what I often find myself saying to my students at post. I'd say, or you know, what often happens is people say, well, is it this or is it this? And my response is, well, yes. It's all of those things. Well, let me start with the yes. If a church community or a family or an individual wants to observe what we might call the Day of Atonement, a day of forgiveness, a day of recognising what God has done, hopefully without animal sacrifices, that probably wouldn't quite work in our culture, then I think it would be a really valuable exercise. I think it would be a great exercise of reflection. Reflecting, stopping, making meaning, acknowledging the possibility of a fresh start in God. But then the no side, as Christians, I believe that we certainly don't need to view this day legalistically. It's not something that we are compelled to have to do. As a result of Christ's death on the cross, there is no need for us to do any of these things. They don't achieve anything from the point of view of a material point of view, because that has been done in the death and resurrection of Christ. The writer of Hebrews clearly tells us that. So what do we conclude from that? Well, I think the balance here is what is important. That we don't slavishly stick to the letter of the law, so to speak, and say, right, we're declaring this day every year as a Day of Atonement, and everybody's going to stop, and everybody's going to think about how gracious God has been in forgiving us. On the other hand, let's capture the spirit of what is here. And the spirit is that it's valuable for us to have those times where we do stop intentionally and listen to what God is saying. Someone described the Day of Atonement rather beautifully, I think, as like a kiss between lovers. It gathers into a special moment what is always true. I like that expression. Like a kiss between lovers, it gathers into a special moment what is always true. It brings us as a community to a point where we focus on God's forgiveness. We remember God's forgiveness. We remember God's act of grace in Christ. So why don't you try it out? Maybe as a church community, you want to set aside a day where you remember the forgiveness that you've experienced in Christ. Maybe you can tie it to Easter. That would probably be a good idea. Although, interestingly, Easter is not so much about the forgiveness of sins. Easter is actually, if you relate it to Passover, Easter is a story of liberation from bondage. The Day of Atonement is a slightly different focus. Perhaps you as an individual can set aside some intentional time for confessing, repenting, and seeking forgiveness from God. You can do it individually, you can do it as a family, or you can do it as a community. One space that's already been provided for us in our Christian tradition is the period of Lent. Now, we've had Lent this year because it's the 40 days leading up to Easter. But there's an opportunity where, and some people do this, it's part of my regular practice, that I choose one thing every year to actually deny myself for the period of Lent. And that period of time leading up to Easter is a time where I intentionally take something away from my life, or take something out of my life, a practice out of my life. And in place of that, I focus on what God has done in Christ. I remember what God has done in forgiving me and restoring me to relationship. So there's a couple of thoughts, and maybe some of you, as I've been talking, have some other thoughts about things that you could, or periods of time that you could actually spend focusing on forgiveness and remembrance. I want to stop there. So let's pray and see what God is saying to us. Loving God, we thank you for the fact that you're a gracious God. We thank you that you have demonstrated and continue to demonstrate that grace in so many ways. We thank you for what we see in creation as your acts of grace. We thank you for the rain that comes. We thank you for the new life that we see. We thank you for the trees and the flowers and the birds and the animals and the food that we have and all of those things that are evidence of your graciousness. We thank you that you're concerned for the whole of who we are. And we thank you for your gracious provision for us physically. We thank you for your gracious provision for us spiritually. We thank you for the Day of Atonement as a reminder of your grace in the act of forgiving us. And we thank you for the reminder that that gives us that we also can reflect your image in grace as we forgive one another. We thank you that you're a God of relationship. We thank you that you desire healthy relationships between ourselves and you and between ourselves and one another. And we thank you for the reminder this morning that sometimes we need to pause and reflect on the forgiveness that we've received, to remember what you have done, so that we might more fully reflect the image of Jesus in our everyday lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, do we want to have some people ask questions or comments, or what would you like to do? Anyone have any thoughts? And as I'm sure I said last time I was here, you've probably forgotten then, but you know, if you disagree with anything, feel free to say that as well. I'm quite happy to engage with that too. So, any thoughts?
Welcome, David. I think I heard you say, and correct me if I'm wrong, we're responsible for our neighbour's sins as well as our own.
Say again, sorry?
We are responsible for our neighbour's sins as well as our own.
Yeah. Well, I was saying that's a Jewish, or if you like, a Hebraic way of seeing what people have done. The thing I was saying was it's challenging for us as Western, particularly as Westerners, because we tend to say, well, I'm responsible for what I've done. I'm not responsible for what other people have done. I think one of the most interesting examples in our history in Australia is when it comes to our indigenous brothers and sisters. So people will say, well, you know, why should we apologise to Aboriginal people? Because I haven't done anything to them personally. Well, an ancient worldview would say, well, you might not have done something personally to them, but because you are a part of a group of people, you are, by definition, responsible for that. So I think that's something we actually struggle with, because I've certainly grown up in a cultural setting which says, well, you're responsible for what you've done and not for what other people have done. I think that's quite challenging for us. Yeah. Yeah.
I think there's a deep truth in that, actually. I think we are responsible. We know that when we call ourselves Christians, we take on Jesus' name and reputation. We also take on the reputation of the entire group of the world. I'm the fact that the church is going through an awful time at the moment, because of exactly that issue, because priests have been grossly sick, and it's all coming out, and the whole church is being painted because of that. All churches, to a degree, are being painted.
That's really interesting, because just on that, a few friends of mine who are not Christians, a couple of them who are atheists, and whatever I think about corporate responsibility or individual responsibility, when it comes to issues, the Royal Commission, for example, they look at me and they say, whatever I think, they say, you are responsible. And I might say, well, hang on a second, I haven't abused I didn't abuse children in my care and things like that. But because I'm part of the church, from their point of view, they see that I am responsible for that. So that's the other side of that coin. You know, whether I see myself as responsible for other people's wrongdoing or not, people from outside look at me and say, well, you are. And that's pretty... And for me to come back at that and say, well, what I just said, well, hang on, I didn't do anything, that doesn't really rub with them. They, you know, they still hold that. So that's, it's challenging. I said to someone recently, I think that the church in Australia, we've got a lot of stuff to do, but I think one of the things we have to do is we have to demonstrate by our lives and through our organisations that we do have integrity and that we strive to do things in the right way and the appropriate way. And part of that is confessing our sins. That's what's, you know... Someone said to me recently, what do you think about the inquiry and everything? I said, I think it's very sad, but it's very needed. We need to... You know, these things need to be opened up and investigated and things need to be put right, which I think is really important. Yeah.
Don't you think the Western philosophy of individual responsibility goes too far anyway? Because we're all connected. And when you look at an issue, you often find that it's not just one person, that other people impinged on that person or someone. So there's a bit of a network and a chain going on. And the other thing is that people often say, oh, I'm not responsible. In other words, they did nothing about it. And often it's the sin of omission that's the problem. Like in the Catholic Church, that people didn't intervene when they knew something was wrong. They turned a blind eye. And that's very much a Western thing. Turn a blind eye and not get involved. When in actual fact, you can do something about it.
Yeah, and in fact, we were talking about it earlier today with some of the issues for Australia, and that's particularly pertinent in Australia because although we're a part of a global community, we kind of have that ability to live in our part of the world because we're an island, and in many ways we're quite separate from even from our region that we live in. And other Trish and I were talking about it earlier today that, you know, in Europe and Middle East and places like that, You can't be an island, literally or metaphorically, because you are so interconnected with what's going on around you. You know, as I'm sure many of you are grieving over what's happening in Iraq and Syria and Jordan, and we saw some of that firsthand last year when we were in Israel and Jordan. And you know, the interconnectedness there is so strong that no individual even, but certainly no country can say, well, you know, that's their problem. Because it just, if you say that, it just spills over your borders and it very much becomes a part of your problem. And the sadness of that aside, the positive of that is that it does actually bring out sometimes the very best in people. So one of the interesting things we saw in Jordan was the amazing generosity of the Jordanian people. In that instance, particularly towards the Syrians who were coming across the border. So we were talking to a Bedouin who was born and grew up in Jordan, and he said, I said to him, what's Jordan's response to 600,000 people coming across at that time, across the border from Syria? And he said, we are welcoming them. I said, really? He said, yeah, well, we are welcoming them. We are trying to build, you know, they're living in UN tents, but we are trying to build them homes. And I thought, and Jordan is not an overly wealthy country. You know, they really are quite a struggling country. But I thought, it made me think about our situation here in Australia, actually. And I realised in saying that, there are complexities there as well. But just an interesting response. I thought, made me think.
The Catholic prayers of confession are very individual. Individual confession, absolution. When the Church of England was founded, one of the changes of looking at the Book of Common Prayer is that the prayers of confession are collective. And I can see there's obviously political reasons in that, in reducing the power of priests and so forth, but the effect is that it does return once more to a more collective view that you still see in the Orthodox Church. How we see ourselves as part of something bigger. It's not just about, this is not a private thing between me and God. Who I am in relation to God is expressed in my relationship with other people around me in my Christian community. But it, in a sense, it goes beyond that. Alexander Schmid was talking about the sacramental life and the idea of our role as who we're meant to be as humans, as you know, as a species, in how we offer how God has given the world to us, and we offer it back to Him as an offering, which is very important, obviously, in terms of the environmental situation. A very obvious connection there. Sometimes we need to confess and ask God's forgiveness on behalf of all of our species, because you know there are people out there who don't know that this is something that they need to say to God, but we do know that, so we can say it for them. And then say it not just in our words, but in how we share with each other, how we use the resources that they've given to us, how we do all things in our life, because we're offering that world back to God. And doing it on behalf of all humanity. Because that's part of what it is to be in Christ.
Yeah, and I agree. And I think what that's recognising too is that what I've tried to stress in some ways this morning, that is seeing things holistically. That when we talk about, for example, the environment, we are talking about something as spiritual as it is physical. When we talk about human beings, we're talking about spirit, physical beings. And I use those two terms not to split them up, but to actually try to express somehow the wholeness of that. And I think the sacramental, again, this is something at least in evangelicalism that I think has been lost, that sense of the sacrament of everything that we do. So the sacrament of presence, for example. So the very fact that we're here in this building together as in part representative of God's community, God's people, that is sacramental, because we're God's people, our God's spirit is present. Jesus said, "We're two or three gathered, there I am in the midst." Of course, God is with us as individuals, but there's something significant about us gathering together as a group. There's something sacramental about us. I mean, I grew up in a Baptist tradition that was we didn't even use the word sacramental, because, you know, it's just everything's a symbol. It's, you know, communion is a symbol and baptism is a symbol, and there's no kind of spiritual presence there in a sense. Whereas I now believe that God's Spirit is very present in all of those things.
In the idea of forgiveness.
Yeah. I think we're
going
to have to wind it up.
Okay. Sure, yeah, just one more thing. Yeah, okay.
The whole aspect of forgiveness in reconciliation, at an individual level, but looking at it also national. So we had Kevin Rudd's apology. The King of Reconciliation Commission I had in South Africa. What happened after the two visitors took the Hutu and the Tutsis had their things in Eastern Africa? What's happening in the Balkans? How does forgiveness work when people apologise but and you work it right through, but don't get that reconciliation?
Yeah. Well, that's a really interesting question. I think, for me at least, there's a significant difference between an apology and asking for forgiveness. So, in our Australian context, so what was done in Parliament, although I was a great supporter of the apology in Parliament, an apology, there's a power dynamic happening there. So when I apologise, who has the power? I have the power, because I'm the one who's apologising. When I ask forgiveness, at least in my mind, there's a transfer of power there. Because if I ask you to forgive me, then the power is in your hands to respond to that. And so for me, in that kind of situation, I think it works one-to-one as well, that rather than us apologising, you know, if we had said to our original brothers and sisters, "Please forgive us for what we have done," that kind of becomes like a question, doesn't it? To which they can or may not respond. if we simply say, I apologise, they can respond to that as well, but it's not the same kind of dynamic that's going on there. And I think that's particularly why, at least in my reading of the Bible, Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, none of the writers talk about apologising, but they almost do talk about forgiveness in certain ways. So I think that's quite interesting. So you're interested, but maybe we need to carry on those conversations here beyond this. Thank you. So that has been some really, as I expect from this group, some really insightful and interesting questions and observations. And I hope there's something there that has helped you in your thinking.